All right, I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're continuing our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, passage by passage, and trust that the Lord is speaking to your heart through it. I decided to preach this message slightly out of order, because this 19th message in this series on 1 Corinthians fits so well with the first Sunday afternoon of this month when we are scheduled to observe the Lord's Supper, as you can see from the table at the front, because that is the subject of our text this afternoon. So without further ado, would you follow along in your Bibles as I read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." This passage divides nicely into an alliterative outline, the marring, the meaning, and the manner of the Lord's Supper. Consider with me then, first of all, the marring of the Lord's Supper. In verses 17 through 22, notice, first of all, that this passage is actually dealing with two suppers or meals. The first meal that Paul refers to here is the agape feast, something akin to our potluck or bring and share fellowship dinners, like the one we just had a few, hours ago, where those who can bring more and those who cannot bring less. But we all share so that everyone is blessed by the love and care each has for the other in the church. This is why these meals came to be known as agape feasts, love feasts, which possibly took place every Sunday. Notice their mention in Jude verse 12. Don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians, but Jude 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. The other part goes with something else that's being said in Jude, but just notice the first part that it talks about love feasts. So this is the agape feast that Paul talks about here. The second supper, which Paul refers to here, is the Lord's Supper. This is one of the two ordinances every believer is commanded to obey, the other ordinance being believers' baptism. Believers' baptism took place only once for every believer, whereas the Lord's Supper was to be observed regularly. There were two problems that were marring or defacing the fellowship of believers, and even worse, marring the observance of the Lord's Supper. The first problem was the divisions and factions that had arisen in the church, which we covered in detail in the first few messages in this series on 1 Corinthians. If you missed those, they're posted on our website, so feel free to go there and listen to those. The second problem was the wrong manner in which they were approaching the Lord's Supper. And we see that in verses 20 through 22. In fact, Paul emphatically states that what they were doing was definitely not observing the Lord's Supper. If you don't do it right, then you aren't actually doing it. Instead, what you are doing is a farce and a miserable caricature of the Lord's Supper, not the real Lord's Supper that Christ commanded, as you see in verse 20. One problem with this was that there was apparently no pause between the agape feast and the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's just sort of follow without a break from the fellowship dinner to the Lord's Supper. The end result was that the wrong attitudes and practices that characterized the fellowship dinner carried over into the Lord's Supper observance. The factionalism that had infected this church included class divisions between the rich and the poor. And what was happening was that the rich were not sharing lovingly with their poorer brothers and sisters, but were coming earlier and stuffing themselves with their rich food and becoming drunk with the wrong kind of wine. Keep in mind that what they called normal table wine in those times was very low in alcohol, more like grape juice. You would have to drink gallons of it to get drunk. They were apparently bringing the strong drink kind of wine that the book of Proverbs warns against, and in godly situations was only given to those with terminal illnesses. So this ungodly selfishness and unkindness and gluttony and drunkenness were making a mockery of not only the agape feast, but also the observance of the Lord's Supper. So consider with me, second of all, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, as we see in verses 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus had transformed the Old Testament Jewish Passover memorial of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt into a memorial of a much greater deliverance, his salvation from sin and hell. The Lord's Supper is meant to be a reminder to believers of what we have received in Christ, and it is a proclamation to the unsaved of what Christ offers them in salvation by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. It was to be a witness to the lost who might be in the congregation of what Christ had done for all those who would trust him as Savior. Consider with me, thirdly and finally, the manner of the Lord's Supper, verses 27 through 34. We are to come to the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We are to come with a heart that is cleansed and pure. There should be no unconfessed sin in the believer's heart and life when coming to the Lord's table. This is why we take time to bow your head and talk to the Lord and make sure that you've confessed every known sin to him and come with the right attitude, a cleansed heart and mind. We are to come with the right attitude of love for our brethren and for our Lord. We are to come with a humbled, reverent attitude toward the Lord and his wonderful sacrifice that we are remembering by this observance. These Corinthian believers were to also put in place some practical steps to keep from marring the Lord's Supper ever again. They were to separate the agape feast from the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were to eat first at home and then come sober and seriously to observe the Lord's Supper. They were to spend some time in self-examination before they partook of the Lord's Supper. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Paul points out that God had judged some of them already by sending them sickness and even death because of their blasphemous marring of the Lord's Supper and because of their other ungodliness. God made it very clear by this judgment that he was serious about his people coming to the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, with hearts that were cleansed and humble, with a reverent attitude toward the Lord and his wonderful sacrifice, and with a right attitude of love for the Lord and for his people. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful ordinance given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in order to remind us regularly of his amazing love and sacrifice for us in order to purchase our salvation. May it never become ordinary or commonplace. May it never lose its significance, or may it be a great motivation to live holy lives and witness to the lost around us of his wonderful free gift of salvation. By the way, this is why we observe it once a month. I know that some churches observe it four times a year, quarterly. Some churches I know observe it every Sunday. And I have been in services in both those kinds of churches. And what I noticed about those that observed it every Sunday is that it became ordinary. It became, like tacked on at the end of a service. And it just didn't have the special meaning that it does for us. And those who observed it only once a quarter, it was so far apart that gave a believer 3 months to backslide before being reminded about his need to confess and forsake their sins. And so as a result, we have decided to observe it once a month, often enough so that we keep close to the Lord, and yet not so often that it becomes ordinary. So I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few minutes before we continue with observing the Lord's Supper. Although I usually try to do this during the Lord's Supper, I believe right now would be an appropriate time to exhort you to examine your heart and make sure you are coming to the Lord's table in a worthy manner, the right attitude, as we've just spent time carefully reviewing. Would you make sure that there is no unconfessed sin that has come between you and the Lord? As we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you take care of it now in the quietness of this moment? Just bow your head, talk to the Lord in your heart. Make sure that you have confessed any known sin, anything that the Lord brings to your mind, and take care of it. Ask for his forgiveness as he promised to do in 1 John 1:9, so that you can come and partake with us of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have taken this time to communicate with you in our hearts, wanting to make sure that we allowed you to bring to our minds any sin that we've not yet confessed, any sin that we have been calling nice names instead of recognizing it as sin. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would cleanse us as you promised to do in 1 John 1:9. Lord, I pray now that as we come with hearts cleansed, forgiven, that we'd come with joy at the wonderful salvation that you wrought so many years ago. Thank you, Lord, as we come, we also come with serious hearts, realizing that it was our sin that nailed you to the cross. Well, Lord, I pray that as we observe this memorial service, that we would draw closer to you, that we would have an increased hatred for sin, that we would have an increased love for you, and a heart that is committed to serving you, giving the gospel to others who need to hear about your wonderful salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.